Thank you, and I too welcome you to Grace Believers Bible Study. Would you turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 11? Thank you for watching, and I want to remind you, and just in case someone is watching for the first time, we call this Berean Bible Study Association, and the Bible study that you're watching is Grace Believers Bible Study. And the reason we call it that is because that we believe we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, and that salvation is by grace through faith, no works involved in salvation. Now, the Bible is clear in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were created by the Lord unto good works. Obviously, we believe that saved people ought to perform good works. But nevertheless, our salvation is not based upon good works, so we call it Grace Believers Bible Study. We've got basically two purposes in mind. Number one is that all men should be saved, as in 1 Timothy chapter 2. God would have all men to be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith, and it's involved in the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, what is that gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul refers to the gospel that I preached unto you, reference to the Corinthians, by which also you're saved. And then he says, it's that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, those things are simple enough that anybody that can read sixth grade English can get a hold of them. Nothing difficult about it. It's just a matter of simply denying pride, admitting humbly that you're not any good, you never were any good, and you can't get to be any good. And Romans chapter 3 is very clear. There are none that are good. There's none that doeth good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So admitting that you're no good and that you can't possibly do things to be approved as being good. And with that in mind, you quit trying, relax, and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then the second purpose. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, God would have all men to be saved. All right, we referred to that. And to come under the knowledge of the truth. So there are a lot of people in denominational systems today that have really trusted Christ as their Savior. They know Him as their Lord and Savior, believing that He died for their sins. But they are not aware of the truth of right division. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Needeth not to be ashamed implies a judgment at some point. And there is a judgment for saved people. That judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will be tried at the judgment seat of Christ. And if our works are burned, we're going to be ashamed. So the works are narrowed down. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, one that preaches the gospel, one that tells people the good news that Christ died for their sins. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Will not be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that you're preaching the truth. Rightly dividing, didn't say the Bible, it said word of truth. By comparing Scripture with Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1 is clear. Paul refers to Jesus Christ, he says, to the Ephesians, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So I know then rightly dividing the word of truth is rightly dividing the gospel So all of the Gospels in the Bible are not the same. If I put on the board up here and I say that right here is the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's baptized at that point, begins his ministry there, and his crucifixion is here. Now, between the time that he began his ministry and this time over here, there's Matthew through the book of John. During that period of time, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached, the good news of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told the apostles to preach, and that's what he preached. But they didn't repent, and they didn't receive the king. Instead, they crucified him. And so he was crucified, buried, and he rose again. After his resurrection, Peter begins the ministry of the good news of the kingdom by proving that the one they had crucified is in truth the Messiah, the heir to the throne of David. And so he preaches that in Acts chapter 2. So the gospel of the kingdom is being preached at that time. Then later on in Acts chapter 9, the Lord appears, the Bible says, brighter than the noonday sun. He appears unto Saul of Tarsus. And the message comes down to Saul that Jesus Christ not only is the Messiah, but that Jesus Christ died for men's sin. Paul said, it's that gospel I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. So there's something in there called a dispensation, and it's the dispensation of the gospel. As the Lord appeared unto Paul back here, he will appear again over here, and when it happens, the rapture will take place. We'll go up to meet the Lord. So there's the gospel of the grace of God during this period of time. So Paul said that he was given the dispensation of the grace of God. Then, after the rapture takes place, will be the tribulation, and during that time, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached again. How do you know? Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ tells the apostles, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. He said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Well, that'll be the man of sin, the son of perdition. And he will stand in the holy place in Jerusalem at that time. And he'll say, I'm God. You must worship me. So I know the gospel of the kingdom be preached over there. In other words, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. But there is a parenthesis then from about Acts 9 under the rapture of the church. That parenthesis has the... It is the dispensation of the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. And Paul calls it my gospel in several passages of Scripture. Now, we've been talking about Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and so forth. We've been talking about the 8,000 that repented and were baptized, and none of them are saved. And they won't be saved until the second coming. Now, in Romans chapter 11, the context is about Israel and their fall and casting away and so forth. In fact, notice in verse 11, I say then, have they, the context is Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminution of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, if Gentiles are being saved while Israel is in a fallen state, a fallen condition called Lo Am I in the book of Hosea, then how much more will Gentiles be saved? When Israel comes to her fullness, as in Romans 11 at the second coming. Now go to verse 25. Romans 11, 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. What is the mystery? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Well, the sins of Israel as a nation then will be taken away at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, it's called the Day of Atonement. Israel will receive the atonement at the coming of the Lord. At that point, he will take away their sins. Try a couple of passages. Go back with me to Acts chapter 2 and 3. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, the message of murder indictment preached against them, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, comparing Scripture with Scripture, notice in chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the preacher is the same. It's Peter. Acts 3:19 says, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until, and so forth and so on. In other words, then, when will these people of Acts 2, when will their sins be blotted out? He said back here in Acts 2, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Well, when would their sins be blotted out? Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. I mean, anybody that wanted to could understand that. If there isn't anything difficult about it, if you just believe simple sixth grade English. So these people back here, the 3,000 and the 8,000 that repented and got identified with Jesus Christ in water baptism, were looking forward unto their sins being blotted out at the second coming, but they had to endure unto the end, second coming, to be saved. Now, notice some things about all this. To begin with, notice this is called the church at Jerusalem. Notice in Acts chapter 8, I want you to see this is a Jewish church. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is, the death of Stephen in the context. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. It is distinguished as being the church which was at Jerusalem. Well, what about this church? Go back to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 10. Now, if you don't believe this, that's your problem. It isn't mine. It's yours. In Matthew 10, notice in verse 5, a reference to the 12 apostles. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm trying to get you to see who is involved in the church which is at Jerusalem. Go to chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, in this case there is a woman of Canaan, verse 22. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and prayed unto him. Now notice in verse 24, she asked that her daughter be healed. Verse 24. He answered and said, I am not sent but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, there isn't a problem with that, is there? Jesus said, I am not sick, but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then why do pastors in Pensacola, Florida, on Sunday morning, preach as if in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ was sent to the Gentiles? What would cause a Bible-believing man to do a thing like that? Jesus Christ's words are clear. I am not sick, but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There isn't anything difficult about that. Well, if you preach that he was, then you're either lying or saying that he was. Did Jesus Christ lie? Well, obviously he did not. Now, notice what Paul said about that. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 8. All I'm doing, the Bible said that I should compare spiritual things with spiritual. I've got a spiritual book. I've got a book that's made up of spiritual things. What are those spiritual things? They're words. Jesus Christ in John 6 said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I've got a book filled with spiritual things. They're spiritual words. Now, in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now compare, hold that passage, and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians are Gentiles from Ephesus in Asia. Now watch. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, verse 12, that at that time past, verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, verse 12, that at that time past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, the Ephesians are over here. They're over here in this dispensation. Well, I know that in time past, he said, they were without Christ. So in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ said, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 15, he told a Canaanite woman, I am not sent but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he said in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Well, then Jesus Christ in these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as in Acts chapter 2 and so forth, is confirming promises made unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the fathers. But wait a minute. In Ephesians chapter 2, these people are said, verse 12, that at that time past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from those covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. For you to teach that Jesus Christ during the time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John came under the Gentiles such as we, you're saying the Bible is wrong. You're saying it makes no difference what the Bible said. We're going to do what our denominational system says. Well, someday you'll have to give an account for it. Now, so I can establish the fact then. Jesus Christ came unto Israel. Now go to Matthew chapter 16. The church at Jerusalem was a Jewish assembly. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ asked the question, who do men say that I am? Then he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou," in verse 16, he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'll get it right in a minute. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, not the confession that Jesus Christ died for your sins, not the confession that he was going up to Jerusalem and die for the sins of the world, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, Jesus didn't argue with him about it. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the testimony you gave, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven," and so forth. There isn't any doubt about it. I mean, Jesus Christ said, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go preach and say the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and so forth and so on. You know why people want the church, the body of Christ, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because of money in it. You got a pastor that preaches and makes a distinction between that, then your congregation is going to get smaller. People are not going to buy it. They're not going to accept it. They're going to get mad. They're going to call you a hyper-dispensationalist. You see, the majority of them want to baptize people anyway. You see, people just have some kind of, they got to have some kind of grip over you. They got to have some kind of power over you. And so they baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you can't be a member of their assembly, usually, unless you are baptized. They make a distinction. Isn't it amazing? Has it ever thought about, did it ever occur to you that if you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, then you're acceptable to God Almighty, the all-holy, all-righteous, almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, that he can receive you if you believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And yet there are churches all over Pensacola today, they will not receive you unless they can baptize you. Now, isn't that a rip? There's something crazy going on. That church, that assembly at Jerusalem was basically Israelite. Notice some other things about it. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. When Peter writes to them, in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice in verse 5, he said, "You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So along comes the Baptist preacher and he said, "We're all priests." Come down to verse 9. "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." The Bible is clear that the church, which is the body of Christ, is not a nation. Notice in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Look at it. Read the passage. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The baptism into Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, is by one Spirit. We're baptized into one body. So this is a spiritual baptism. Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus." The church, which is the body of Christ, is not a nation. The church, which was at Jerusalem, was a nation of Jews. It's a new nation formed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Jewish nation, a priest, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light," so forth and so on. Well, if I compare then back here, these people to be saved, that Jewish nation, they had to die, and just as Christ went down into the heart of the earth, so would they, and then they would come up over here and go into the kingdom. But how about you? You need not worry about all that. In this time right in here, you look back to Calvary, and you trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You believe that He's the virgin-born Son of Almighty God, pure, and that He died on Calvary to pay for your sins, and you trust Him. That is, you don't just believe He's the Messiah. You trust that He paid for your sins on Calvary, and God Almighty has assured you that He'll receive you if you will receive His Son. Thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.